Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1? We're actually going to be going into Matthew, chapter 1, and Luke. So we go into both of those passages today. You know, this time of the year, you listen to news reports, and all you hear about is buy, buy, buy. You know, first it was around Thanksgiving, it was Black Friday. Black Friday for the businesses means Red Friday for a lot of people, but Black Friday, and then it was Cyber Monday, and now you hear on the news it's last minute shopping, you know, and that's everything that we hear is about shopping, and you hear very little about what the season is all about, the birth of Christ. How many of you know how we spend Christmas is a lot more important than how much you spend on Christmas? And we spend Christmas focusing on our Lord and Savior, giving thanks to God and for the wonder of this time of the year. Praise God for that. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the events leading up to the birth of Christ. Last week we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and conceiving John, who was a forerunner of Christ. And this week we're going to look at Joseph and Mary. And as we read these passages of Scripture, I want us to think about when God came to Joseph and Mary, what that meant for them in the area of yielding their lives to the plan of God, which is a tremendous message for us. We all know that everything in this word, God says, is for our instruction and our examples. Amen? Everything. And we learn constantly two things. Every passage we read, we learn two things. We learn something about God's nature and something about our nature. Something about how God works and something about how He wants us to respond to His working, okay? Luke chapter 1. We're going to start reading with verse 26 this morning, this tremendous account of the angel coming to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now go back to Matthew chapter 1, would you please? We're going to read beginning with verse 18. And here is a parallel account of this time, and this has to do with this young man, Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Very interesting, as we look into the life of Mary and Joseph, the fact that when Christ came into their life, everything changed from that point on. Do you ever picture Joseph mad, angry? Do you think he went through any kind of anger during that time? When he found out Mary was pregnant, they were betrothed. Notice the Bible calls him her husband because betrothal was as binding as a marriage at that time. And all the plans and all the joy that they had in planning their marriage and their wedding and all the family that was excited, all of a sudden, Mary turns up pregnant. Do you think anybody believed her when she said, "Let me tell you what happened. An angel appeared to me, and this is of God. There was no other man. This is of God." Do you think anybody would have believed her? I don't think so. Not even Joseph believed her. Not even Joseph. And Joseph knew her. He could not come to grips that this could have been something supernatural. Yet with all the sorrow and the trauma came the joy and the wonder of what God was doing here. So I like the way that that was portrayed. Joseph was struggling, but he's also praising when he realized that God was working here. So let's kind of look at these kind of things to this morning as we look at this account of Mary and Joseph. So first of all, Joseph and Mary have plans. They're planning to get married. They're living in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to Mary. And says, "Mary, you are favored before God." And Mary's not quite sure what to think of everything that's going on there. And the angel says, "Mary, you're going to become pregnant with the Son of God. And he will reign over the house of David forever." Now, I'm sure those words meant something to Mary. But still, she was wondering what was going to happen here. And the angel said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You're a virgin and you're going to conceive and be with child. And by the way, Mary, your older cousin, who is beyond the years of childbearing, is now pregnant with a baby also, because nothing is impossible with God. How many of us know nothing is impossible with God? Nothing. Is God able to plant a seed in a woman at any time? Well, sure, he is able to do that. He's the creator of the universe. He's created all things by the word of his mouth. Everything visible, he created out of invisible. God is able to do anything. Do you think that is a good principle to apply to every area of our life? What situation can we face that God is not able to work in? What challenge do we come against that we are not able to bear up under in a way that brings honor to God? There is nothing impossible with God. Praise God for that. Jesus was named Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God is with us, everything changes. I know that was true for my life and true for most of you here this morning too. So Mary was to become pregnant. Now at that particular time, notice what it says here in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Matthew and Luke here. But it says here, when the angel told her what was going to happen and nothing would be impossible, Mary said something very important. She says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. I'm not self-serving. I'm not trying to think of just myself. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let your will be done, not mine. Let it be done according to your word." That is the bottom line of Christianity. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And this is what Mary said. "I'm a servant of God. If this is what you want to do, let it be." She yielded herself to God's plan, regardless of the consequences to her personal reputation. Regardless. Because who would believe her? You know, this young couple lived for the rest of their lives under the stigma of them being liars and not willing to own up to the truth. All their life. You know, you look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, verse 41. When the Pharisees were speaking to Jesus and coming against our Lord, they said, "At least we were not the sons of immorality." See, all their life they lived under this shadow, this veil of being dishonest, immoral people. Immoral people. Joseph and Mary were considered righteous before God. They had great reputations. Mary yielded herself to God and to His plan, regardless of your personal reputation. Why is that important for us today? Because so many Christians today are afraid of what people are going to think about them if they were too open about their faith, if they brought their faith into their job or into the public arena or before their families, or if they made too much to do about Christmas being the birth of Jesus. Let's just tone everything down and party hardy. And people are afraid of what others are going to think. You know what? Mary and Joseph are a testimony of those who said, Lord, we're your servants. Whatever you want is what we want, regardless of the consequences. So right away you see Mary yielding herself to God. Then, sure enough, she conceives a child. She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, blessed is the fruit of your womb, because the little six-month-old baby in my womb leapt, leaping for joy as soon as I heard your voice. And by the way, there in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, it says, at the sound of your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Notice it didn't say the fetus in my womb leaped for joy. The blob in my womb leapt for joy. What does it say there? The baby in my womb leapt for joy. Think that's an important word for today? You bet. So, Mary is pregnant. Joseph, on the other hand, discovers her pregnancy. Now, in the film clip, it says that he discovered it by gossip because Mary was gone for 3 months. But we don't know that for sure. She came back, and I personally think she probably came and had a long discussion with Joseph. You know, maybe made him a meal, had him come over, got him nice and comfortable, and said, Joseph, I got something to tell you. What's that, Mary? I'm pregnant. And Joseph didn't say, wow, awesome. He says, what? But Joseph, it's not what you think. There's no other man involved. What? No, this angel appeared to me and said that I was going to be pregnant with the Son of God. What? You know, I imagine he went out and chopped wood pretty hard, like it was shown there, you know. I mean, he was struggling. He was struggling with this. It says, before they came together, before they were sexually intimate, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, so he had a reputation for being a just man. That means he did what was right. You could count on him. If he gave his word, you could count on him keeping his word. And unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved, and that word resolved means he thought about it quite a bit, to divorce her quietly. Just to divorce her quietly. So he did not buy in to her story at this particular time and was struggling with it. And now, Mary, how do you think Mary felt at that time? Sometimes we have to put ourselves in their shoes. When her fiancé, considered her husband, walks out of the room, says, I don't believe this, and then she's left alone. How odd for the Son of God to come in such a way. But God was working His marvelous plan, and there was no other way that God would do it. He uses ordinary people to work His marvelous plan. And it's not always an easy road for us when we give ourselves to God. And so Mary is going through some consternation here. Well, Joseph then, he goes to bed and he has a dream. Now, in the Greek, there are two different words for dreams. One word has to do with an ordinary dream that you have. People have dreams. We all have dreams. And that's just ordinary life. The other one, the word onar, means a vision in a dream. It's a vision in a dream. This is not an ordinary dream you get from eating too much ice cream late at night. Okay? This is a vision in a dream. This is the word that's used here. In fact, it's the word that's used every time Joseph has a dream. You have this Greek word there, which means he saw a vision. And I like the way that was portrayed. It's like this, whoa, word from God that he knew, that he knew, that he knew that this was God speaking to him. Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Because what's happening in her is of the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says there, too. It says, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why would Joseph fear? What would he fear? Why not just do it anyway? Well, there's a lot of fears there. There's the fear of man. There's the fear of rejection. Then there's the fear of the loss of my image, the loss of my reputation. What are other people going to think? There's a fear of my future. okay, I'm a carpenter. I'm going to have a little carpenter shop. Who's going to buy furniture from me knowing that I was immoral, thinking I was immoral, and never owning up to it? And I live under this shadow of being a dishonest man. What is this going to mean for me? There's a lot of fears there, a lot of fears of the future and the uncertainty of the future. And the angel says, don't fear, Joseph. Don't be afraid. This is of God. This is a moment in time. This is of God. The Messiah is coming. And you're going to call his name Jesus. So Mary's going to have the baby. You are going to marry her. And you're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And notice, God did not ask his permission again. Joseph, if this is okay with you, you think about this. No, God chose Joseph, came into his life. This is what you're going to do. And God didn't give him any explanation either. I imagine Joseph had a lot of questions, but you don't find the Lord explaining himself. This is a plan of God. How many are glad he is God and we are not? God does whatever he wants, and we are here to walk in the fear of God, just enjoying the fact that he even loves us and lets us come into his presence, and we're so honored to be his. We serve him out of love for the love that he's shown to us. He doesn't owe us anything. How many of us would like God to explain himself sometimes? Why are you so slow in answering prayer? Why don't you fix this fix? Why don't you change this person? Why don't you get him, Lord? You ever pray, get him, Lord, to anybody? You know, instead of bless him, Lord, get him, Lord. God doesn't explain himself. So Joseph has his dream, and after the vision, Joseph, this vision is so stark that Joseph is convinced that what's going on here is of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural event. And at that point, he yields himself to God's plan. He takes Mary as his wife, regardless of the consequences to his own reputation. He lays down his life. For the rest of his life, he's a servant of God, regardless of what other people are going to think or say about them. You know, we give people too much power over us, because oftentimes what other people think influences our choices. That's giving them power over our lives rather than giving God power and access over our lives. We can't give that kind of power to people. We serve God, and we don't cater to public opinion. So here's what Joseph did. So Joseph and Mary were together, but their marriage was not consummated till after Jesus was born. It says there in Matthew chapter 1. And by the way, Mary and Joseph were blessed with many other children too. Matthew chapter 13:55 says that Mary and Joseph had at least four more sons and several daughters. So they had a big family after Jesus was born. But not until Christ was born was their marriage consummated. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Before the visitation of the angels, Mary and Joseph had their life planned out, just like many others do. We got the wedding invitations out. We got the matzah ordered, matzah balls. We got the wedding day planned, and this is where we're going to live, and this is where we're going to work, and we're in Nazareth, and we're among our friends, and everything's going as scheduled until the angel appears. And then nothing is certain from that point on. Nothing's certain. And there's one thing that comes at them after another. And one of the things that comes is found in Luke chapter 2, familiar account here, of when the governor called everyone to go to their hometown to be registered. So this came at a very inconvenient time because Mary is 9 months pregnant. And so it says here in Luke chapter 2 that Joseph has to go to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. And it says there in Luke chapter 2, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. See that word right there? Again, she was not his wife with child. She was his betrothed with child. When they go to register there again, what's going on here? What's going on? Every place they go, what happened? Oh, you two have been immoral, huh? No? Yeah, you have. No? What do you mean, no? We haven't. Yeah, right. See? He went to be registered with his betrothed. Now, Mary is 9 months pregnant. Okay? Us guys will never know what it means to be 9 months pregnant, but you ladies do who've had children. It was an 80-mile trip. an 80-mile trip. That's from here to Denver, to downtown Denver. From right here to downtown Denver, they walked. That's a long walk. It took them at least a week to get there. 9 months pregnant, ladies. 9 months pregnant. This was not just down the street a couple blocks or one day's journey. This is like from here to downtown Denver. That's a long ways to walk. Some people don't even like to drive to Denver from Grand County, okay? They think it's a long drive down there. This was very inconvenient. It was hard. It was dusty. It was dirty. They travel all the way to Bethlehem. They get there and no place to stay. No shower. Now, if you were God and you chose a woman to have your son of God, would you kind of make it easy on her maybe? Little Holiday Inns along the way. Foot massage at every stop, you know. Kind of, you know, a little bit of pampering here. You know, you never see God pampering people. He blesses people. He fills us with joy. He fulfills our life. He overwhelms us with His wonder and His presence, but He doesn't pamper us. And Mary was not pampered. They went. They did what they had to do. She's pregnant. And they get there. No room in the inn. No place to lay their head. No comfortable bed to sleep in after a long journey, hard journey there. The place is full. And she's going to be having a baby. She starts to go into full labor. No friends, no family there to stay with. Guess who delivers a baby? Had to be Joseph helping Mary right there, just the two of them. They're in a stable of some sort. The little grotto that we see as the nativity scene actually came out of Italy at first, kind of an artist's rendition of what it could seem like. Could have been a cave. Could have been a hole in the side of a dirt mound there where they kept the animals in the stalls. Didn't have to look as nice and neat like little log, Swedish type of corners on there. No, it could have been anything. But we do know one thing, that when she had the baby, she wrapped him up and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. So whatever it was right there. Not very comforting and convenient. But again, think about this. All the world was in a hustle and a bustle around them. They were all in Jerusalem. They were all getting registered. People were making a lot of money. I mean, all in Bethlehem. The Bethlehem businesses were going bonkers at this time. All the hotels were full. The restaurants were full. People were just flocking into this place. The economy's up. And in all the hoopla and all the stuff going on, the stress of the moment, here comes the Son of God, Jesus, so quietly. No one knew. Nobody knew. In fact, nobody would have known, except that the angel appeared to the shepherds, that anything was going on. This is God. This is God's nature. He does not need man. He doesn't need man's applause. He doesn't need man's permission. He does what He's going to do, and He does it in the most humblest and quiet way. And so we are here today as Christians. With everything going on around us in our country, but most people don't even understand what we're celebrating right now. Trying to name it winter solstice and schools are promoting winter holidays, even afraid to say the name of Jesus. But Christmas comes from two words, Christ and Masse. Masse is the Latin word for celebration. You know, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. That's what we celebrate. And in the quietness of our homes and the quietness of our church fellowships, we honor and reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God doesn't need all the praises of men. We just know the miracle that happened and what that meant and the impact that's had in our lives. And this is what we get to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren too. The wonder of what God did. Greatest day in all of history, the day that God became man. So here they go down to Jerusalem. It's not easy. Down to Bethlehem. So while they're there, Bethlehem is not too far from Jerusalem. So they stay there and they go to dedicate Jesus in the temple. Luke chapter 2, turn with me here to pick it up. And here in Luke chapter 2, they go to the temple to present Jesus there. And every male, the first male that opened the womb was to be dedicated to the Lord. And they go to dedicate Jesus. And little do they know, there's a guy there by the name of Simeon. Never have met him before. They never met him. And this is a unique man. It says now, verse 25 of Luke 2, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for the peace of Israel, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is before Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit was resting on this guy. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. So he's waiting. He doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know who's there. Here comes this couple, Mary and Joseph. They bring this little baby up to be dedicated. Hundreds of people, thousands of people did that. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. So the Holy Spirit was moving on him. Go to the temple now. Go to the temple now. So Simeon's being obedient. He goes to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon walks up and says, "Can I take that child in my hand? Stranger, here, stranger." And Simeon takes little Jesus in his arms and blesses God. And he begins saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles." I mean, we could spend all day on just this passage here. Powerful words for a Jew. "And for the glory of your people, Israel." He's holding this baby up, and Mary and Joseph have never seen this guy before. How did he know? They knew the miracle that was taking place. How did he know? Because the Holy Spirit had shown him. Then, Mary and Joseph, it says in verse 33, are marveling at what he is talking about. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, then he turns to Mary and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And he turns to Mary and said, "A sword is going to pierce your soul." Well, that wasn't very encouraging, probably. What do you think Mary thought then? What? But she would see the rejection of Jesus, and she would see him crucified. Mary would see all that. A sword would pierce her own soul as a mother, even to the Son of God. And by the way, I love that song, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water?" Wonderful song. But one of the verses I like the most is when it says, "This little baby that you delivered will one day deliver you." What a powerful verse that is there. And so it was with Mary. You find Mary in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Mary is in the upper room, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the 120 who experienced the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Mary was there. Praise God. I mean, it is an awesome thing that God has done and was doing at this time. And also, go back to Matthew chapter 2. So we find here, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem, around Jerusalem. Wise men come to give him gifts and honor him. That, again, they worshipped him because they saw this star from the east. I mean, Mary and Joseph are experiencing one unusual thing after another around their lives, right? Just in awe and wonder of what was going on here. And then it says in verse 13, "Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." So now he has another dream. "And said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." What? All these wonderful things happening. The wise men are coming, and now warning, red flag, alarms going off. Get out of here now. Herod is going to be trying to kill your baby. So now everything changes again, and the angel says, "Go to Egypt." I didn't think they planned to probably take a vacation to Egypt or anything like that. "Go to Egypt until I tell you." So it was go to Egypt indefinite time. He didn't say go there for a month, go there for a year, go there for 5 years. He said, "Go to Egypt until I tell you to come back." So here's Mary and Joseph packing everything up, being obedient to the angel, and they had to go by night, by the way, which wasn't too safe. And they pack up and they go to Egypt. Called the flight to Egypt. A little Sunday school class teacher told her students to draw a picture of an event surrounding the birth of Christ. So she's walking around looking at all the pictures, and this one little girl has an airplane. She draws an airplane on her. And the teacher says, "Well, that's interesting, Susie. What's that?" And she goes, "Well, this is Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt." Flight to Egypt. So I drew an airplane. It's your flight to Egypt. And the teacher said, "Well, yes, yes, Susie. There's Joseph and there's Mary. But who's this other guy there?" She goes, she looks at her and says, "Well, that's Pontius the pilot." So you have Mary and Joseph and Pontius the pilot. You never know what children are thinking when they have all these stories conglomerated together here. But we do know that Mary and Joseph had another dream, a vision. Get out now, take the child. He probably turned over to Mary. "Mary, I just had a dream. We need to go to Egypt." "Okay, tonight." "What, Joseph, what about a baby's on a schedule? We can't leave till after the baby is fed." I mean, you got all these, I don't know what they were saying. But at night they got to go, okay? So now, the night's the worst time to go. You know, no LED headlamps. They don't have headlamps. They don't have any light. There's no street lights. You know how hard it is? Any of you ever been out in the woods at night? It is. You can't even see your hand in front of your face at night. You're stumbling over things. Things that look like one thing are not that at all, okay? There's a lot of uncertainties about the night. And yet the angel said, go at night. So here they go at night, and they're heading to Egypt. At nighttime, that's when you get robbed. At night is when the thieves are out there. At night is when you're vulnerable. Why would God have them go at night? I don't know. That's a good thing to ask him when we get to heaven. But he had them go at night, and he protected them while they went. So they made it to Egypt. Okay. See, God doesn't make things pleasant for us all the time. He tells us to do something, and then we say, "But why?" Well, he doesn't answer that. God never owes us an explanation. We got to remember that, because sometimes tough things come into our life. Relationship, marriage, children, job, ministry. Pressure comes down on us, and we think, "Why, Lord?" And we don't hear why. We don't hear any answer to why, because God doesn't explain things to us. He says, "I've called you here, serve me faithfully. Stay true, hold steady, stand firm, continue trusting me. You have need of endurance." And that's what we got. And we do it out of joy and praise and love because of who he is and that he's in control of our life. And here's Mary and Joseph. That's what they were doing. And they didn't know, probably at that point. I don't think Joseph was connecting all the dots with every prophecy that was being fulfilled in their lives right then. I'm not sure he connected all those dots. But it says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." So then Herod, again, he kills all the children under 2 years old. So we know that Jesus was somewhere in there age-wise at this time. And that was to fulfill also another prophet hundreds of years earlier, a prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children. And then you get to verse 19. And in verse 19 of Matthew 2, it says, "When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So, Joseph has another dream. Now, I don't know about you, but Joseph might have been saying, "Oh no, another dream. What's going to happen now?" I'm not sure he was thinking through that. But he has another dream saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Now, there weren't newspapers in those days. No email, no internet. He didn't know what was going on back there. So the angel tells him what happened. "And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." So Joseph was human like us. He was saying, wait. I don't know if we're supposed to. We're supposed to go to Israel, but I don't think we need to go back there because, I mean, we could get killed there. He's wrestling with his thoughts. And then, being warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So God is leading him step by step. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth that was spoken by the prophets, that it might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So then they go back to Mary's hometown, back to where the people know them. You know, if you had a baby and everybody thought you had a baby out of wedlock, and everybody thought you were lying, wouldn't you like to move someplace where nobody knew you? I mean, that would be the normal, right? Let's just go where nobody knows us. You know, a lot of people come to Winter Park that way. They're leaving problems. And they say, let's just go up where nobody knows us. Then we're going to have a great life. How many of you have lived up in Winter Park a long time realize that doesn't happen all the time? Yes. Because we bring our problems with us. Well, there God puts Joseph and Mary right back in her hometown. And so they have to live for the rest of their life knowing that God knows, even if other people don't know, the truth. And so they went back there, and God told them where to go, and he told them where they would raise Jesus. And even though it might not have been convenient, that is exactly what they did. This is the testimony of the Scriptures today. Mary and Joseph yielded their lives to God regardless of consequences. And what an example that is to us. Regardless of peer pressure, what other people want us to do, it says in Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's what God wants for every one of us. What a great example it is for us today. God works his marvelous plan through weak, ordinary human beings like you and me. He works his marvelous miracles all the time as we yield ourselves to him. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not one who believes in Jesus. A Christian is one who follows Jesus. We are followers. We're disciples of Christ. The Bible says the demons believe in God. They believe in Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, the demons said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. The demons knew who he was. They believe in him. No, it's not believing in Jesus. It's I've committed my life to follow you regardless all the days of my life. Whether your word is convenient to me or not, I'm going to trust you. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? See? So that's where we are as Christians. God's word is here, guides and directs our life. His Holy Spirit is there transforming us. And we say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. Here I am. And so the angel came to Joseph and said, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's all bow for prayer today, okay? In closing. And as our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves like God's word says. And Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. Oh God, we thank you for this. Thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, thank you for leading us into the truth of God's word. We open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures. We give you praise. And right now, if God's word is spoken to you, this is a good time to look to the Lord and pray to him. If you're a person who has battled with fear of what other people are thinking, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the future, maybe you've wrestled with a lot of things like that. Right now is a good time to say, God, deliver me from that. Let me be a person that would be more concerned about what you think than what others think. That I might walk in the fear of you and not in the fear of man. Set me free from that. And I surrender my life this morning to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Maybe some are afraid of an uncertain future. If I really give my life to Christ, where is this going to take me? It'll take you right into the center of his will for you. And there's no better place to be. Thank you, Lord. God may be speaking many other things to us today from this great account of Joseph and Mary. But whatever it is, just be obedient to God. Do what his word says. Resist those temptations of the flesh and of the enemy. God blesses our lives. And Father in heaven, we pray that at this time of the year, many might have their eyes open to see Jesus in all of his majesty and glory and come into the kingdom. Embrace Christ as Lord and Savior and realize what the celebration is all about at this time of the year. We thank you for this, Lord. We give you praise today. Father in heaven, now we just pray that you'd receive this song of praise and thanksgiving as we close this service today. You're worthy of all of our praise, and thank you for the joy that you filled our lives with through Christ our Lord. And we give you thanks for all these things this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.